Amen? It's funny, it's very uplifting to hear Phil's testimony of getting to share the gospel and that man coming to know Jesus. And I had the same experience on Sunday. Sometimes you may think the things you do in church maybe don't have as much use, like greeting at the door or some small things like that. But a young lady came in and she wanted to know about the Lord. She wanted to know how to get salvation. She was searching for it for a long time, and I got to share with her, and then she came to know the Lord. The Lord is moving, amen? Amen. He is moving, and the songs that we sing were such a great reminder of the grace, the amazing grace that when we come to Christ, He breaks our chains, that He's ransomed us. Amen, church? He's freed us. He's redeemed us. And like Pat said with even the first song, though it is a beat, it is so true that we will live again. Amen? We'll live again. In Psalms 27 verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" That's your testimony if you're a believer in Christ. That not only is the Lord your light, not only is He your salvation, but oftentimes I think we forget, Lord, church, that the Lord is our stronghold in life. He's your strength. That is where our strength comes from as believers in Jesus Christ. It comes from the Lord Almighty. And God's strength, listen to me, church, it is unimaginable. It's unimaginable. We can't even comprehend the power of God. We can't comprehend how strong God is. And even though we may know this, church, even though we may know it, why so often do we live our life in our own strength? Why do we often walk down the paths of life in our own strength? Because listen to me, church, when we walk in our own strength, we fail. We stumble. We fall. You're not strong enough. I want us to understand this evening that you're not strong enough. I'm not strong enough to walk this road of life. But in the strength of the Lord, I am strong enough. Amen, church? Amen. And listen to me. And when you begin to walk in your own strength, listen to me, church, you begin to do things that aren't right in the world. You begin to sin. You begin to fall short. You begin to rebel. You begin to disobey. And it leads me to this question, and I really want you to pay attention tonight to this one question. Why would God really use us? Why would God choose us? Why would God even call us to do anything if so often we rebel, so often we disobey, so often we sin? God is who is all powerful and holy, uses broken vessels like us. That really, honestly, church, let me just be honest, that doesn't really make any sense to me. It doesn't. It doesn't make sense that God would use me. It doesn't make sense to me that God would use you. God is all powerful in His strength and His knowledge. Yet He chooses to use us despite sometimes, church, the sin we commit, our rebellion and our disobedience. Judges chapter 14 is where we're going to be tonight. This might be a little bit more of a teaching message tonight. We've got some verses to cover. But the Word of God is good, amen? It's okay to read a few verses. It's okay to read a little bit of verses. But I want you to ask this question as we go on. Why on earth, Lord, did you use a guy like Samson? That's where we're going to be. We're going to talk about Samson. This is going to be a two-part message. Not only do you get me this Wednesday, but you get me next Wednesday too. So part two will be next Wednesday. So hopefully we pay attention, and hopefully this message isn't that bad that you might want to hear the second part of the message. But you have to understand some context to Judges chapter 14. The Israelites did evil. This is the constant repetition of the Israelites through the book of Judges. What happens? The judge dies and they do evil in the eyes of the Lord. Then God sends an enemy, and they're oppressed by the enemy, and then they cry out to the Lord, "Lord, help us." And then the Lord helps them. And He sends another judge, and constantly over and over and over again, they do evil, and then they cry out. And here we see this piece in chapter 13 where Samson comes on the scene. There's a couple, and they're barren. They can't have kids. And an angel of the Lord comes to them and tells them that you're going to have Samson. You're going to have a child. And not only that, very important, is that he's going to be a Nazarite. Well, what does that mean? What is a Nazarite? Well, a Nazarite was a vow that a Jewish person would take to, basically, it means to be separate. It means to be consecrated. It means to be set apart. It was something special. It was to be made holy. It was supposed to be a special vow. But it was only typically taken for about a week or a month or a year. It was very short, but what was very special about Samson was this was going to be his whole life. He was to take this vow his whole life. He was supposed to be separate. That means he wasn't supposed to drink any alcoholic beverages. He wasn't supposed to drink wine. He wasn't supposed to touch anything unclean or eat anything unclean. And he wasn't supposed to shave a hair on his body. No razor was to touch his body. This was to be for life. This was to be for his whole life. But the mighty thing that God did, this is what's important. You have to understand, is that Samson was called to be the deliverer of Israel from the Philistines. That's the calling God placed on his life from the very beginning. Samson was this miracle baby, should never have been born, but God said, I have a purpose. I have a mission. I have something that needs to be done. And Samson is going to do that. I hope that we remember what I'm saying at this moment, because it's important for when we get into the message. Judges chapter 14, starting in verse 1, says, Samson went down to Timnah and saw there was a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. His father and mother replied, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? But Samson said to his father, get her for me. She is the right one for me. Verse 4 says, his parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. See, right away, what do we see? One of Samson's downfalls is what? Is that he is led by his eyes. He's led by lust. He's led by his eyes. And he says, that Philistine woman, he's not supposed to have a Philistine woman. He's not supposed to intermarry. That was against the law. If he were to do that, not only would it be against the Lord, but it also put shame on his family. This is why his father and mother replied, says, isn't there anybody else? Isn't there somebody else among our relatives in the tribe of Dan or in any of the other tribes? Can't you find a woman somewhere else? But no. Nope, that didn't matter to Samson. What's he say? Nope, get her for me. She's right for me. And many times this is what we are in our lives, right? We're led by our eyes. It doesn't matter. And listen to me, most of the time it is boyfriend, girlfriend type of thing. I don't care. I like the way she looks. I like the way he looks. I don't care. I don't care where she comes from. I don't care if she believes in God. I don't care if he believes in God. It doesn't matter. I like the way she looks. I like the way he looks. I like what she does. I like what he does. And listen to me, many times that leads us astray. A lot of times it can be the beginning of our downfall. I see a lot of times, not all the time, there's many reasons. Don't think that this is the only reason, because it's not. Because even many believers get divorced these days. But many times what happens is a believer and an unbeliever become yoked together. And it doesn't work. It doesn't. I've seen many, many marriages fall apart because one's a believer and one's not. Where do the kids go? What do we do on Sunday? What do we do on Wednesday? Do we give to the church? Do we not give to the church? These are all questions that happen when you're unevenly yoked. And this is what's going to happen with Samson here as well. See, they're not supposed to intermarry. And he also disobeys his parents' instructions. He says, I don't care what you say, Dad. I don't care what you say, Mom. I'm going to do what I want. He's led by his eyes. And many times we disregard, listen to me, church, we disregard the word of God in pursuit of our own desires. We do. I know what the Lord says, but I don't care. I know I'm not supposed to do this, but I don't care. Proverbs 17:19 says, as water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. I think that's such an interesting proverb. Just as easy as you can see yourself in water, just as easy as you can see your face, so easy as your life reflect your heart. And this is what we're going to see Samson throughout these whole chapters that we look at, is that Samson is constantly led by his evil heart. And many times we are also led by that as well. But here I want us, this is where I struggled with this, church. This took me a while to figure this out, because I kept asking that question that I told you guys to think about. Why, God, would you use him? Why would you use a guy like this? In verse 4 it says, his parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. Does this mean that God told Samson to marry a Philistine woman? No. See, this is where it can be hard to understand. And what does this mean? Because this shows us a good character trait of God, is that God is sovereign. Well, what does that mean? It means God is the director of life. Nothing gets past God. God's will, listen to me, church, you are not going to stop the will of God. There's nothing you can do to stop the will of God. God is not sitting on his throne just saying, well, I wish Phil would just do what I want so I could do my will. He's not going to do that. God will accomplish his will even in spite of our sin. God will do what he wants because God does what is good and what is righteous all the time, even if you don't, even if I don't. Amen, church? Praise the Lord that God is sovereign over all things, that he sees all things, that he knows all things. Because if he had to wait on Samson, listen to me, he ain't going to get nothing done. He doesn't have to wait on Samson. Verse 5, it says, Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring towards him. The spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and he liked her. Sometime later, he went back to marry her. He turned aside and looked at the lion's carcass, and in it he saw a swarm of bees and some honey. He scooped out the honey with his hands and ate as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they ate. They too ate it, but he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. What do we see here? What do we see from the beginning is that here we see the strength of Samson. What is this gift of God from the Spirit of the Lord? It's that Samson had this mighty strength about him, that he was stronger than you can imagine. I think it's interesting that it says here that he tore a lion with his bare hands. And then it says, just like you would tear a young goat. I don't know how hard it would be to tear a young goat in half, but I think that would be pretty difficult to do. But he tears a lion apart. Why? To protect his family. Right? That's why the Spirit of the Lord came on him, to protect him and his family. And he tears apart this lion. But what happens later? He says, you know, he liked her, he liked the woman, yeah, he's going back. Just like most men do. Oh, what's over there? There's a swarm of bees. I'm going to go check that out. Oh, look, there's honey in there. And he scoops it out with no regard to his Nazarite vow. What did he do? He broke his vow. He's not supposed to touch a dead animal. He's not supposed to touch the carcass of a dead animal. And you might say, well, did Samson know that? Did he know he wasn't supposed to do that? Well, verse 9 pretty much tells us that he did know. He says he scooped out the honey with his hands and ate it as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave some to them and they ate it. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from a lion's carcass. How do we know Samson knew what he was doing? It's because he's like, I ain't telling mom and dad. I'm not telling mom and dad that I got it. Because who knows about my Nazarite vow? They know about my Nazarite vow. They know I'm not supposed to touch this dead lion. But I want the honey anyways. And you know, in fact, though that honey would be technically unclean for a Jewish person to eat, I'll just give it to them too. They won't know any better. Not only really did he cause himself to sin, he kind of caused his parents to fall into sin, even though they may have unknowingly done and been ignorant of it. I think that's interesting, church. I think that's interesting. And see, we're going to see this on many occasions, not just only in this part and even tonight, is that Samson's going to use this awesome gift that God's given him for his own self. Samson's going to use it for himself. He's going to use it just for him. And listen to me, church, I think we fall into this trap more often than we would like to admit, is that we begin to use the gifts of God for our own pleasures. And let me just encourage you, church, use the gift of God to glorify him and not ourselves, amen? Because he is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of worship. Don't waste your gift on yourself. Use your gift to glorify God. How would you waste your gift? Wow, look how great of a pastor I am. Did you see how good of a Sunday school class I taught? I did a pretty good job. You know what gift we often waste, church? The gift of salvation. God has given you a gift of salvation. And what do we often do with this gift? We use it as a license to sin. We use that as a license to do whatever we want. Why? Because we say that this freedom that Christ has given us has broken the chains of sin that's made us enter into heaven. I can go about doing whatever I want. And what we're going to find out later is there's consequences to everything you do. And not because, just because you have the freedom to do it doesn't necessarily mean that it's good for you. Amen, church? Amen. I hope you understand that as we continue to move forward. Verse 10 says, "Now his father went down to see the woman, and there Samson held a feast, as was customary for young men. When the people saw him, they chose 30 men to be his companions. 'Let me tell you a riddle,' Samson said to them. 'If you give me the answer within the 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linens of garments and 30 sets of clothes. And if you can't tell me the answer, you must give me 30 linen of garments and 30 sets of clothes.' 'Tell us your riddle,' they said. 'Let us hear it.' He replied, 'Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet.' For 3 days, they could not give the answer." What on earth is happening here? What is going on? See, here we see that there's this, what's called a betrothal period. So what, in that culture, most of the time, what happens? You get married and then you have a reception, and that's pretty much it, right? That's all we do, but that's not what they did back then. Is that your wife-to-be, you would put on a feast. And for 7 days, you would have this party. And then after the seventh day, you would consummate your marriage. You would finish it, right? You would make it complete. Until you consummated your marriage, it wasn't complete. So now we see this party going on. And it's interesting that here, that this feast, this literally the word for feast here means what? Drinking feast. Now, I'm not saying Samson partaked, but he sure put himself in a situation that if he didn't drink, it would have been pretty hard not to. Remember, he's not supposed to have any wine. He's not supposed to have any drink. Literally, the Hebrew word for feast there is drinking feast. They got drunk. That's what they did. They had a party. They got drunk, and he asked them this riddle. Kind of a weird riddle, but basically bets them. If you can get what I'm thinking, then I'm going to give you 30 very expensive pieces of clothing. Very, very expensive. But if you don't, you got to give me the clothing. And they're like, you know what? We're going to take that deal. That's a pretty good deal. I think we can get this. They can't figure it out. They can't figure it out. And I think it's funny that here we see Samson. He's kind of a little proud, right? And we're going to see this, is that Samson has this sense of pride about him. He almost thinks he's invincible, which makes sense, church. He tore apart a lion, right? He seems pretty invincible, and he thinks he is. He thinks he is invincible, and nothing can touch me. Nothing can touch me. And let me tell you, church, sometimes the proudest fall the hardest. We're going to find that out. Sometimes the proudest fall the hardest. If God has given you gifts in your life, and I know He has if you're a believer in Christ, and is using you in some sort of way, and if you're a believer in Christ and you allow Him to use you, He's using you in some sort of way. You ought to come in humility, realizing, listen to me, church, that He can easily take what's been given. You think that special gift God's given you can't be taken away? Think again. Because God can take it away. Just as easily God gives, He can take away. And I hope we realize that, because, again, we're going to find that out. Verse 15 says, "On the fourth day they said to Samson's wife, 'Coerce your husband into explaining the riddle for us, or we will burn you and your father's household to death. Did you invite us here to steal our property?' Then Samson's wife threw herself on him, sobbing, 'You hate me. You don't really love me. You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer. I haven't even explained it to my father or mother,' he replied. 'So why should I explain it to you?' She cried the whole 7 days of the feast. So on the seventh day, he finally told her, because she continued to press him. She in turn explained the riddle to her people. Before sunset on the seventh day, the men of the town said to him, 'What is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion?' Samson said to them, 'If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle.' Then the spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of everything they had, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he returned to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to one of his companions who had attended him at the feast. What do we see here? We see another character flaw of Samson. We're going to find out later, too, is he is easily manipulated. But not only did he get manipulated, but she got manipulated. What did the Philistines say? It's kind of tough. They say, if you don't get your husband to tell us, we're going to burn you and your whole house. And listen to me, this wasn't an empty threat. These are the Philistines. They're going to do it. It's not an empty threat. This is a real threat. If she doesn't do it, but here's the interesting, if she knew who her husband was, all she had to do is tell him this is what is happening. He tore apart a lion. He can take care of 30 men. He can. But she doesn't. And what does she do? You hate me. You don't love me, Samson. And he got tired of listening to it. And then the men figure it out. And I think it's funny that these men wait till the very last minute. It says, before sunset, then they told him. They waited till the very last second. Why? Because they knew they had him. And that made Samson angry. So angry, what's he say? He says, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. Listen to me, men. Don't ever use this. This is not a good way to start a marriage. You shouldn't do that. It's not a good thing. But that's what he says. So angry, what's he do? He says, I got your 30 pieces of clothes. He goes down and kills 30 men, 30 Philistine men. Takes their clothes, gives it to him. So mad, he said, I'm going home. This is ridiculous. I'm going home. I'm going home. See, Samson was easily manipulated. And I'll just ask you, church, or say, you probably should be careful who you let speak into your life. Even those that may seem close to you. Because let me just remind you that not everybody has your best interest. Not everybody cares. And even sometimes, maybe they're like, well, I got to do this or else. They're still not looking out for you. But I'll say most of the time they want to watch you fall. And the Philistines want to watch Samson fall. He's easily manipulated. See, not only was Samson fueled by his eyes, but he was fueled by anger. Samson has the worst temper that you can possibly imagine. And let me just tell you, church, that when you're fueled by anger, you become blind. You don't realize what you're really doing. I've been angry in my life before Christ. I understand the blindness that comes. The rage-fueled anger. And it's like you just black out. And you don't even realize the consequences of what you're doing. That what you're doing has serious consequences. He's fueled by anger. And it causes him to be blind. And he kills these men, not thinking, what's going to happen if I kill these men? He doesn't think about those things. So funny, my mom used to tell me this story of when she was a kid. They had an upstairs room. And the upstairs looked like this. Had stairs going up, had a room on the left, had a room on the right, and had a room straight ahead of the stairs. That's it. There's no like little area. And she told me there was a time where they were, my mom and her sisters were on both sides of the room, and they had one younger brother that was right in the front. And they get out, they got out in front of the door, and they're yelling at him, they're making fun of him, and they're teasing him, and he's getting mad. He's getting angry. He is just being fueled by anger, and he charges towards his sisters. Well, what does mom and her sisters do? They just take a step out of the way, and he goes flying down the stairs. Can I tell you, sometimes anger makes us do pretty dumb things, church. Pretty dumb things. Flies right down the stairs, not realizing that my anger has just made me do something I shouldn't have done. And I've seen videos that aren't good. Think about road rage and all those things. People not realizing that them by charging up to a car takes that person just to have one gun. And that's it. Your anger went all the way to that point. Sometimes I don't think we realize, church, where our anger can lead us. It can lead us into sin. It can lead us into devastating consequences. And then he leaves. He leaves before he consummates the marriage. So they're not really actually husband and wife. Because you're considered husband and wife, but if you never consummate the marriage, you're no longer husband and wife anymore. And what does it say at the end of verse 20? It says, then Samson's wife was given to one of his companions who had attended him at the feast. He doesn't know about this. He doesn't know that happened. And then we jump into chapter 15. And I'll skip a few parts because we don't have enough time to go through everything. But 15, 1 through 8, basically he goes back and he finds out that his wife-to-be, has just been given to basically his best man, one of his companions. And obviously he gets angry. And I think it's funny in that story of where the father is like, I thought you hated her. I thought you didn't even want her anymore. And then what a father. He's like the father of the year probably. He's like, just take one of the other sisters. She's more attractive anyways. She's hotter anyways. Just take her. And Samson becomes angry. Becomes angry. And what does he do? It's pretty crazy. Maybe that's why I didn't decide to read it. I don't know. But he takes 300 foxes and he ties their tails together. And then he ties torches to their tails. And he sets the torches on fire. And he allows those foxes to run through their crops and their fields, setting everything ablaze. Setting everything ablaze. So what do they do in response? Because all our actions have consequences. They take his wife-to-be and her father, and they do exactly what they promised. They burned them. They killed them. So what does Samson do? Because, again, everything has consequences, church. Samson slaughters a bunch of them. Violently slaughters a bunch of them. And then he begins to head back home. Verse 9, this is where we'll pick it up in chapter 15. It says, the Philistines went up and camped in Judah, sending out out near Lehi. The people of Judah asked, why have you come to fight us? We have come to take Samson prisoner. They answered, to do to him as he has done to us. Then 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave in the rock of Edom and said to Samson, don't you realize that the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us? He replied, I merely did to them what they did to me. And this is what I think it's kind of silly. It almost seems childish what Samson is saying here. I just did what they did to me. He hit me. I hit him back. And the Philistines weren't messing around. They're coming with an army. They're not messing around. They come with an army. Not only, they're not just going to Samson. They're going to the Israelites. And now what happens is the Israelites are like, what is going on? What's happening? What's Samson been doing? They don't know what he's been doing. What's he been doing? Now the threat is on our doorstep. We got to get Samson. And Samson obviously had a reputation because how many people did they bring? They brought 3,000 men for one man. 3,000 men for one man. He had a reputation. He had a reputation. And church, revenge never pays. This is really what we see. Revenge never pays. It never pays. Proverbs 20:22 says, do not say, I'll pay you back for this wrong. Wait for the Lord and he will avenge you. Why is that so important to understand, church? Because we sin in our revenge. We sin in our self-seeking revenge. But the Lord never sins in his revenge. Why? Because he does it out of righteousness. We don't do it out of righteousness. We do it for an eye for an eye. They did me wrong, I'm doing it back to them. But if you allow the Lord to work it out, then not only do you have peace, but the Lord worked it out. The Lord avenged you. I think that's important because you're going to find yourself in a potential cycle of revenge if you allow it to fester. What happens? Hear what we saw. That he did this, so they did that. He did this, so they did that. It's never ending. It's so funny. I've heard, it's like, who's going to die first, right? Who got the upper hand? And many times that's the way we live our life. We hold grudges. We seek revenge. And we don't really care about the counsel of God. What does the Lord want? Does the Lord want me to forgive? Should I wait for the Lord? Sometimes I think we go to God when it's too late. Verse 12 says, They said to him, "We have come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines." Samson said, "Swear to me that you won't kill me yourselves." "Agreed," they answered. "We will only tie you up and hand you over to them. We will not kill you." So they bound him with two ropes and led him up from the rock. As he approached Lehi, the Philistines came towards him shouting. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. The ropes on his arms became like charred flocks and the bindings dropped from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. Then Samson said, With a donkey's jawbone I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone I have killed 1,000 men. When he finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone, and the place was called Ramoth Lehi, which literally means Jawbone Hill. This is Jawbone Hill. This is Jawbone Heights. Wow, what a scene. What a crazy scene. What happened? They tie him up. They say, we got to hand him over. And Samson's like, well, just promise me you're not going to try to kill me when you do. Why? Because even though Samson did a lot of dumb things, even though he sinned, he still did care about his people. And if they were to try to harm him, he would have had really no choice but to defend himself. He didn't want to do that. So he said, promise me you're not going to hurt me. Promise me you're not going to kill me. And they said, agreed. We just don't want you here. We don't want you here. You're causing too many issues. And then they put new ropes. That means that they're strong. They're not weak. They're strong ropes. What happens is the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. And the ropes of his arms become like charred flocks or flax. It's basically like a little tiny plant, little fibers that are burnt. Meaning, it ain't nothing. Coming off like butter. And then what does he do? He gets this jawbone. He finds it. Again, violating his Nazirite vow. Not supposed to touch anything dead, but yet he picks up this jawbone. And he strikes down 1,000 of them. 1,000 of their men. And then he's like, well, I think I need to sing a song. I killed 1,000 men, now I think I need to sing a song. And he says this, with a donkey's jawbone I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone I have killed 1,000 men. He must have been just pretty cheerful of all the things that have happened. What's the theme of the song, though? Me, myself, and I. That's his song. With a donkey's jawbone I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men. Remember what it said before. The power of the Lord came powerfully upon him. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully. His strength was never his. It always came from the Spirit of the Lord. And again, I'll say, church, it can be tempting to make yourself the star of the show. I'm the greatest pastor. I'm the greatest sound director. I'm the greatest worship leader. I'm the greatest teacher. I'm the greatest member of the church. It can be easy to make yourself the star of the show when God gives you so many amazing gifts in your life. But again, I'll say, you're not the star of the show. God is. Every story you see throughout the Word of God, Moses and Joshua, all them that are amazing men of faith, were never the star of the show. It was always the Lord. And listen to me, that's the same in your life. The same in your life. Remember, don't forget it or you'll fall into the same trap as Samson fell into. You'll fall into pride and lust and sin and all those things that we've already seen. You'll violate the Word of God if you don't realize that you're not the star of the show, but God is. Because God will use you even in spite of your sin sometimes. Rather turn to Him. Turn to Him. And I'll ask you, church, listen to this question. Are you taking credit for what the Lord has done with you and through you? Maybe you're doing it without even knowing it. Because I think Samson did it without even knowing it. He was so infatuated with himself, so infatuated with what he wanted, that I don't think he really realized that he was saying, look at all I have done. Because that's just who he was. Maybe we are the same way sometimes. Wow, look at how great of a giver I am. Look how much I volunteer at the meal ministry. Look how much I do for the church. Praise the Lord if you're doing those things. But if you're not doing it with the right heart, you might as well not be doing it at all. Amen, church? Amen. Amen. Verse 18 says, we'll finish it up. It says, because he was very thirsty, he cried out to the Lord, "You have given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" Then God opened up the hollow place in Lehi, and water came out of it. When Samson drank, his strength returned, and he revived. So the spring was called En Hakkor, and it is still there in Lehi. Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Church, I find this part so interesting. This is why I left it in here. You don't see any moment up to this point of him ever turning to the Lord and calling out to him and praying. But you see it here. Why? He's at his weakest point. He's at a time of need in his life. A time where he can't do anything. He doesn't have the power to make water come from rock. The rock. He doesn't have the power to do that. But he knows who does. He knows the Lord does. And he cries out. And I think that is, and I think it is important to know, church, that don't just call out to God when you're weak. Don't call out to God when you're just in need. Because listen to me, church, you're more likely to go the wrong way when you only go to God when you're in need. You're more likely to fall off the path when you only go to God when you need something, when you're at a time of crisis in your life. Rather, be talking with God every day so you're always on the narrow path. You're always on the straight and narrow path. But this isn't actually what I find the most amazing. I think it is pretty amazing that this kind of guy would call out to God. I do think that is amazing, but I actually don't think that's the most amazing part. The most amazing part is that God actually showed him mercy. The Lord actually showed a guy like this mercy. That's amazing to me. And I can't even really, it's hard for me to communicate it to you, church. It really is. And the only passage that I can think of that even puts it into perspective is Ephesians 2, 4 through 5, which says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgression, it is by grace you have been saved." Amen, church? This is the only part that even I can even help to understand that God's mercy is so abundant. It's so overflowing. His mercy is unimaginable. I can't really even explain it to you because it is so full. It's so overflowing. And I asked the question many, many times when I was doing this study, "Lord, why? Why would you show Samson mercy here? He's a sinner. He's full of pride and lust. He does the wrong thing, it seems like, every time. Lord, why would you show him mercy?" And through my prayer and reading, it really felt the Holy Spirit say to me, "Philip, why do I show you mercy?" See, we can be tough on Samson, church. But when we really think about it, in the verse I read in Ephesians, "But because of his great love for us, God, who was rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions." God didn't deserve to show you mercy. God didn't deserve to show me mercy, yet he did. Yet he did. God has shown so much mercy to you and I. Mercy I didn't deserve. Mercy you didn't deserve. This is an interesting story, church. Interesting story. So what have we learned about Samson so far? Well, I think the most important thing is that he is called by God. Yet, he's led by his eyes. Yet, does not seem to care about his vow or the word of God. Yet, fueled by anger and rage. Yet, seems to be self-seeking. Yet, and only seems to go to the Lord when he needs something. Now, let me tell you, there's consequences to all those things, and we're going to find out next week. But we ask the question again, why would God use a man like Samson? And I really come up with two things. Why would God use Samson? He is sovereign, meaning God can use anybody. So let me just encourage you with this. Maybe you do think you're too far gone for God to use you for his purpose and will. If he can use Samson, he can use you. But all I would do is encourage you, do it the right way. Don't do it the Samson way. Lean on the Lord for your strength, not your own. And that he's merciful. That's the second. God is sovereign in all he does. God doesn't have to wait. Now, does sometimes God wait for us and say, until you figure it out, then I'll use you? Yeah, he does all the time. But sometimes the Lord's like, this has got to be done. And we're going to use you even in spite of your sin. But there's consequences to that. And it can be really easy to question the Lord. It can. I did it. I did it for weeks when I was studying this. Lord, I'm struggling now. I don't know why you're using this guy. Why would you use a guy like this? But then I could easily turn the question to us. Why would God use us? Why would God use us? See, church, maybe you're here tonight and you've wasted the gifts of God. It's not too late. It's not too late to put them to the correct use. Maybe you've wasted the gifts God has given to you on yourself. It's time to use them for the Lord. It's time to use them for what really matters. It's time to use them for the kingdom of God. It's time to use them for what really matters, which is the Lord in your life. And maybe you've been living in rebellion to the Lord. A lot of us have been there in our life, rebellion to the word of God. It's time to turn back and obey the living God. It's not too late to turn back to the living God. I love what the word says, that if we repent, the Lord relents. I hope you know that in your life. So I'll ask you one more time. Why would God use you? Let's stand, church.